Matthew chapter 24, I think it's verse about 26 where I left off, wasn't it? Yeah, I finished 25, didn't I? Verse 26. I'm not going to back and read the first part of it. You know, we all know it's there. You can go back and check it. And if anybody wants to know the rest of this, they'll have to get the first part, the first tape from the first part of it. Okay? Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be left in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in the watch that the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wished I could go back and teach the whole thing, but I'm going to give you just a real quick overview of some things, some high points of the first part of the chapter. Jesus is standing in the first part here, and the disciples are trying to tell him about this great temple and show him how great the temple is. And they're talking about a natural temple. And he says, don't worry about this, and it's all going to be destroyed anyway. All the natural stuff's going to be tore down. And so he went out on the Mount of Olives, and they came to him. Now, he just busted their bubble. They thought this temple was built with something that would be standing for eternity. They thought nothing would ever touch God's house, because this was the big stone temple. The tent didn't make it, did it? But this big stone temple, now it'll surely stand. And guess what? It didn't. But he just told them everything's going to be destroyed. And we come to that third verse, and he asked three questions. It's the same three questions that people are asking this day, because it's the same thing. It's in the heart of humanity from the beginning to the end. And they said this one first. When shall these things be? They want to know when all this stuff's going to happen. Second, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the third is, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Now, isn't that what's in people's hearts today? Same thing. And he says, the answer to that says, take heed that no man deceive you. Correct? So he's saying, the first thing you've got to make sure of, you're not deceived. Well, how are you not going to be deceived? One way. You've got to know the Word of God. The Word of God is our foundation. There is absolutely no way that you can say you're not deceived if you don't know God's Word. Because if you don't know God's Word, 100% guarantee you're deceived. We have to know God's Word. That's the key that opens up everything in our life with him, is through his word. And then he says this, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Notice how they shall come. He didn't say they'll be walking and acting like me. What did he say they'd be doing? Saying. All they're going to be is talking. It's real easy to find words, isn't it? Words are cheap. You can get all kinds of people say, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, praise God, I'm a Christian. And tomorrow, they're out raping and pillaging the whole community. They come to church on Sunday, and when it's Monday morning, hey, this is business now. Cash registers, ka-chinging. It ain't got nothing to do with church no more. This is Monday. See, that's the way they do business. They'll do anything and everything, but on Sunday, they're going to be good boys. That's what they say. Well, religion is work. So he says, many will come this way saying, and it's what they say they're going to do. They shall deceive many, right? And he talks about all these bad things happening. In verse 8, he says that's just the beginning of what's going on. He starts talking about they're going to deliver you up, betray you, all these bad things going on. But verse 13 says, but he that shall endure until the end, that means he that perseveres until the end, the same shall not be saved, but he shall be what? Delivered. The word soterios, it means delivered. Now, if I am saved, why do I have to endure to be saved? Something just don't match, does it? If I am already saved, even by church standard, then why do I have to endure if I've already been saved? Why do I have to endure to be saved? See, something don't match there. And first of all, saved isn't what they think it is. Okay? Then we go on, and it says, in the next verse it says, and this gospel, what gospel? Verse 14, what gospel is it talking about? The gospel of verse 13, which says what? He that endures to the end, the same shall be delivered. Delivered of what? The way you think. See, delivered of the humanistic way of thinking that the church teaches in. And shall be preached into the whole what? World, or the whole globe, to witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Right? There's the answer to one of your questions. When shall the end of the world be? What did he say? When this gospel of he that endures unto the end, the same shall be delivered, when that is preached to the whole globe as a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. There's the answer to one of your questions. When everybody knows the truth of the gospel, that he that endures until the end, the same shall be delivered from all this craziness that the church is preaching. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation Daniel spoke of the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand, or literally comprehend. So guess what he's talking about? He's talking about the carnal way of thinking standing in the temple. And Paul said, know ye not, you're the temple of the living God, right? So as the living God is his temple, what was standing here shouldn't be standing here. The carnal man, the carnal way of thinking. That's the abomination of desolation. And he said, let them flee, let them which be in Judea, that's the religious place there, flee or run to the mountains. Forget the physical side of these next few verses. This is spiritual. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe, and that word means what? Pain, grief, and suffering to them, or the ones that are in the womb and holding on there. Woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in that day. That's the first two covenants, the dust covenant, the sand covenant. The one that's in the womb is the dust covenant. The one that's nursing is the sand covenant, Passover, Pentecost. And look at this next verse. God has rolled this in my spirit since last week when I spoke that. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, it says, pray that your flight, the word flight literally in the language of the Greek is escape. Pray that your escape be not in winter. Escape from what? Well, from this world. We need to be changed. He said we need to be delivered from our thinking process. So guess what? When we flee from this world or escape from this world, he said, pray that your flight be not when? What is winter? It's a time of death. Everything dies in winter. So he's saying literally by spirit, he's saying, pray that your escape from this world doesn't come during your death. See, we're supposed to be overcoming this world right now. Didn't Paul say we are already seated in heavenly places? Okay, if we're seated in heavenly places, that's overcoming now. I'm not waiting to die to get out of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my disciples would fight. So we're not talking about dying to go to some heaven up in the sky somewhere. We're talking about overcoming the worldly way of thinking in this lifetime so we can truly be the first fruit sons of God. That's what we're talking about. So he said, pray that your flight be not in winter, nor in the Sabbath day. In their Sabbath day, do you know you couldn't walk but so many yards or feet? You weren't allowed to go very far, so you were limited by the law. And so when he says in the Sabbath day, what do you think he's telling you? When you're under the law, you can't go nowhere. When you're living under the law that the church is preaching to you, thou shalt not, and there shalt. See, do's and don'ts. As long as you live under there, you can't even make it out of this world. That's part of this world system. Everything in this world has rules and regulations, doesn't it? But God's kingdom is not of this world. That's why his kingdom doesn't have to have rules and regulations. It's operated by one word, love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Just love. He doesn't have to say thou shalt or thou shalt not any longer. It's all by love. And if you love me, you'll obey him. Okay, where am I at? Verse 21. Because there shall be great tribulation or great pressure, such as not been since the beginning of the world, and that's the word cosmos, it's the orderly arrangement, to this time, or until this time, no, nor ever shall be. He was talking about an earthquake going on. Just like it says in Revelation about the earthquake going on. So we're talking about here that all this pressure that comes on us, this great tribulation that he's talking about, a great tribulation, is what's going on right now in our lives whenever we hear truth. It's not about what's going to happen out there. Somebody's going to come and attack me. It's the tribulation he's talking about and the pressure he talks about is what goes on in your head. And as you begin to hear truth, what happens in your head? Earthquakes in your head, upheavals. What they call eruptions from the volcanoes and stuff. All this is coming up because of it's not an easy way. If anybody thinks following God or walking after Paul's life or walking after Jesus' life as a pattern is easy, somebody missed something somewhere, didn't they? This is not about being easy. This is not about a comfort zone. It's not about a comfortable place. It's about doing what God said regardless of the consequences. It's just do what he says. And there's nothing comfortable about it. You want to walk his walk, you'll find that out real quick. And there won't be very many walking with you. Verse 22, he says, except those days or that day should be shortened. Again, the word those is the word that. It's mistranslated. It should be the word that. What day is he talking about? It's the day of the Lord, which began 2,000 years ago. It's the day of the Lord. How long is the day of the Lord? I don't know. Time doesn't mean anything to God. God created time for human beings. Right? So it's not about time. It's just his day. What day is it? Today? Well, what about tomorrow? It'll never come. Yesterday's gone. Only thing you have left is what? Today. It's all today. So he said, except that day should be shortened, there should no flesh be what? It says saved, but again, it's delivered. But through the elect. See what I'm saying? Through the elect. The next word, sake, shouldn't be there. Through the elect, that day, not days, that word those should be that also, day shall be shortened. Now notice, how did that day get shortened? See, not through a bunch of other people, but through the elect. The elect of Christ is the ones that's going to shorten the day. The first fruit. They're the ones that's going to shorten that day. Didn't Jesus say that greater works than these shall you do? Right? Greater works than these shall they do. So what's he talking about? We'll do greater works. Why? Because the first fruit is going to bring in the rest of creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? The rest of creation will be brought in by the first fruit. They're the ones that's going to shorten the day. Because we're going to have the grace and mercy that Jesus walked with when he was on this earth. We're going to have that grace and mercy for the rest of creation. If you think that sounds too much for you, it is. But it's not for him. See, God's grace and mercy is going to give us the mercy for the rest of creation. And that's what our job is. Not to condemn, but to have mercy and grace for the rest of creation. And isn't very many people going to appreciate it? Not now. How many people appreciated Jesus when he walked on this earth as the Christ? How many people appreciated his love and grace and mercy? You could almost count them on your hands. Right? So do you think you're going to get treated any better than him? Yeah, if you do, you've missed the whole point of this book being written to you. He's trying to tell you, you will be persecuted. You will be turned over to all kinds of evil people. That's okay. And verse 23, like I said, I'm just giving you a quick skim over so you get you up to speed where we're at. If any man say, lo, or look, or behold, Christ is here or there, believe it not. For there many shall Christ shall arise, and false prophets, that's the pseudo-prophets and pseudo-Christ, and shall do what? Show great signs and wonders, or give great signs and wonders. Thus, therefore, if it were possible, they shall deceive the what? The word very elect, literally in the language, is elect also. He said, if it were possible, these false Christs and these false prophets are going to deceive, if possible, even the elect also. But the word if is really in the language, so that tells me it can't happen. It can happen. But everybody else is going to be what? Now, the elect is first fruit. We're not slicing and dicing or anything like that of the body of Christ, but God said this is the way it's going to be. The first fruit has got to be picked first. So that's what he's doing. Behold, verse 25, I've told you in advance. That's what it should say. What it says before should be in advance. So he said, I've told you these things in advance. Now, what's going to happen in the future, we're going to be able to look back at this, as he was telling his apostles, you're going to see this come to pass in your generation. And every generation coming along is going to be able to look at the same thing. Once they have read this word and saw it, they're going to look in their life and see these very things happening in your life. These cataclysmic things about the nature, I hear earthquakes and famines and pestilence and wars, those are not signs of spirituality in anything. Those are natural things. He said, you've had these from the beginning. And you'll always have these in the natural realm. That's not a sign of anything. He said, that's just the beginning. Or literally, they've all been here from the beginning. There's always been wars with people, haven't there? We go back to Adam with Cain and Abel. Was there a war? Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, didn't he? Is that a war? I'd see it as a war. Oh, my. I talked with a gentleman today, and he tried to tell me that Cain wasn't even Adam's son. He's a preacher. never mind. Never mind. And they say that's preaching. Verse 26. Now we're getting into the meat of this week. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, or behold, or lo, or look, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Why would you not believe this stuff? I don't have to go any further than where I'm standing right now to find God, right or wrong. Christ is in you. Not just me, he's in you, he's in all of humanity. And if we think that we have to go someplace to find Christ, all we're doing is going right back under the law. Right back under the law, that he's only in this building, or he's only in that place over there. It's all about Christ being within you. He went to the cross to purify this temple, did he not? And when he purified this temple, that means he can come and dwell there, and he is there. My book says that God inhabits his people. So that's where he's at. He's inside. Verse 27. The word for is gar, should be because. Because exactly like the light, the word lightning is not there. It's the word light. That ning shouldn't be on the end of it. As the light comes out of the east and shines even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, lightning. Let's just take the word lightning as King James put it there. Where does lightning come from? Huh? No. Directions. It said east. I'm going to tell you, lightning comes from any direction it wants to. It comes up, down, sideways, crossways, any imaginable way. It can go 5 ways at the same time or 50 ways at the same time. You ever seen lightning do that? Well, then how could someone say lightning comes out of the east? But if you take the ning off the end of it and just put the word light there, what light comes out of the east? The sun, is it S-U-N or S-O-N? Yes. Yes, it's both of them, isn't it? And that's the parallel he's trying to tell you here. These are spiritual words. They are not literal words. It's a spiritual thing he's trying to teach you. Now, he says, as the light comes out of the east and shines to the west, which is the S-U-N, and the S-O-N is going to come the same way. So he says, so shall also be the coming or the appearing of the Son of Man or the Son of Humanity. Now, how does the sun come? Look up here at the board and I'll draw something. Here's the earth and here's the sun, okay, over here. It looks small, but it's the other way around, really. But as the sun looks small here, it rises in the east, doesn't it? Is that right? And when it comes up in the east, what does it do? Okay? Now, when it gets here, does it stop? What does it do? It's a continual process. So God is telling us through this parable what Jesus is speaking, because he said in Matthew 13, 33 and 34, or 34, 35, he says, I will never speak except in what?
Parable.
So he's speaking in a parable telling us that the Son of Man is going to appear or come the same way as the S-U-N is. So if the S-U-N is continually, and we are continually going around and around, aren't we? The sun is coming around and around us. In that same manner is the way Christ is coming in people. He's continually coming in someone. And I don't mean just showing up. I mean he's appearing. He's already, the seed's already in there, and he's manifesting himself out of that person. It's an unveiling, just like the apocalypse says. It's the unveiling. So we know that it's not just one big cataclysmic thing like they're trying to teach. This is something that's been going on since the beginning of after the resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, this cycle started. It started in the cycle. And since that time, God has been appearing in humanity. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God rose up in humanity. That was the beginning. Okay? Verse 28. Again, the first word for should be because. It's the Greek word gar. It says, because wheresoever the corpse is, or carcass, is where the eagles will be. Well, the word eagles is wrong. It's vulture. Eagles don't eat dead meat. Vultures eat dead meat. Okay? So he's trying to tell you something here. And the church world won't like this, what I'm going to tell you. They won't like this at all. He's saying, wherever the corpse is, a corpse is what? It's a dead body. Isn't it? Well, that's where the vultures are. And that's talking about the church realm, the humanistic way of doing things. You can go into Luke 17, he'll show you, he said, whithersoever the body is, there the eagles will be also. But that word body is not the same word. This is carrion, the Greek word carrion, which means a dead body, a corpse. But in Luke 17, it says, where the soma is, which is the healthy, full body, there's where the eagles will be. Different, huh? Eagles feed on life. Vultures feed on death. And there's where the humanity is. It's feeding on death. That's what he's pulling out right there. Okay? Luke 17, 37, where that parallel scripture is. But it's not really a parallel scripture. It's telling you one says dead and one says live. Verse 29. Immediately what? What's that second word? Mistranslation. It says immediately in the midst of those tribulations. The word is meta in the Greek. It's in the midst, or in the middle of, in the midst of this tribulation, or this pressure, of that day, in the midst of the tribulation of that day, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, remember the second question that was asked back in verse 3? What shall be the sign of your coming? Did he say that? Well, what is the sign of his coming? As the lightning, he tells you how he does it, and then the sign of it when he comes, when all these things happen with the sun, moon, and stars, which is still symbolism, right? 29 and 30 give you that answer to verse 3, the second question. The answer is in verse 29 and 30. It says, that the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, why did it say those things? We can go into Genesis 37 and find out what the sun, the moon, and the stars are, called the law of first mentions in hermeneutics. Who had the vision? Joseph. Joseph had a vision, and he went to his brothers and told him, and they got mad at him. And then he went to his father and told him he had another vision, and he said he saw 11 stars, the sun, the moon, 11 stars bowing down to him. And immediately Jacob translated this thing right back to Joseph. And he said, shall I and your mother and the 11 brothers be bowing to you? You're the least. See? So the sun represented the father. The moon represents the soulish realm, the soulish side, which is the church. And the stars are the brothers. But you know what? 10 of them is half-brothers. Only one of them was a brother. And it said, the stars shall fall from heaven. And there's where that mistranslation comes in again about somebody dragging all them stars out of heaven being angels. It ain't. It's the seed of Abraham. It's us. It's us. And it said, the powers of the what? Heavens shall be shaken. How many heavens are there? By Scripture, there's at least three. But you know what? There's only two of them that can be shaken. Dust and sand. The third heaven is the stars, and it cannot be. It cannot be shaken. The first two realms will be shaken. And verse 30 says, when those heavens shall be shaken, guess what's going to happen? Verse 30 ought to make you shout. When he shakes the heavens, look what happens. Then shall there appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Notice who mourned? Earth. The tribes of the earth. Dust and sand. The first two Passover, Pentecost. Hear me? So he's saying, that's what's going to happen. When the Son of Man appears, what happens to the flesh? It starts mourning and murmuring and complaining and squealing. And they shall see the Son of Humanity appearing where? In the clouds. What do clouds represent? It's overcoming people. Of heaven, with what? It says with, and again it's that word meta. It means in the midst or amid power and great glory. He's going to see Christ coming in his clouds with great power and glory, right in the midst of them. It's the manifested Christ coming to his maturity. And he shall send his what? His messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. What's a trumpet? It's talking about the Word of God being spoken. So they're going to have a great sound of the Word of God. And they, right? Now what's they? It's not an individual, but what is it? It's a corporate. They shall gather, okay, together his elect from the four winds of the earth, right? From the four corners of the earth, the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. Is that correct? They shall gather. They're not trying to separate. They're not trying to condemn. True or false? Now, if God says, I'm going to send my angels or my messengers, and here's their task that I'm sending them to do, what is it? Well, to take the Word of God and to do what? Gather together. Does that sound like separation? Does that sound like condemnation? God did not send his preachers to condemn people. But I'm sad to say that 99% of the preachers on the face of this earth is condemning people. What right have they got to condemn? First of all, it tells me they're not his angels anyway. If they were his messengers, they would not be condemning, would they? He said, I'm sending my messengers with the Word of God to do what? To gather together. To collect them up and put them in one. What does the Feast of Tabernacles even represent? Oneness. The Feast of Ingathering. That's what this is about. It's not about slicing and dicing the body of Christ. Everybody thinks that they have the Word, and all they're preaching is condemnation and guilt. That's not God. Anybody that preaches condemnation, I'll say it right now, I'll say it to anybody's face. If you preach condemnation, you're not preaching God. Because God is love. When Jesus was born, the angels showed up to the shepherds in the field. What was the song that they sang? Behold, we bring great glad tidings of great joy. Today a condemner is born to the world. What did they say? A Savior is born to the world. Not a condemner. And it wasn't to the church. It was to the whole world. Somebody's got it wrong. Somebody's got it wrong. And this book didn't lie. This book tells me he is a Savior. He's a deliverer. He's not a condemner. And somebody's doing it wrong. And about 90-some percent of them is doing it wrong. You can't be his messengers if you're preaching condemnation and guilt. And the four winds, of course, speak of the entire earth, from one end of the heavens to the other. And immediately he goes and says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Isn't that like him? He just jumps from one place to another. Right? He said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender, not his, but its branch is yet tender, and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is what? Okay, it's nigh. But now, let's go back, way back, and let's talk about a fig tree. What does it mean to you? What was the first fig tree that was talked about? There you go. There you go. When Adam and Eve sinned and they said, "We're naked," God said, "Who told you you was naked?" Right? But what did they do before they talked to God about their problem? They went and picked fig leaves, not just leaves, but fig leaves, it says, and covered their nakedness. And all that fig leaf represents, just like that fig tree, is man-made religion. Try to cover yourself instead of using the covering of God. You see? That's what a fig tree is about. So he said, "Now learn the parable about the fig tree." You think he's talking about some tree that grows in Israel and has fruit on it? He's talking about, learn about religion. If you don't learn religion, it will deceive you. Ignorance is the greatest enemy we have. And everybody's afraid to understand all these things. This Hindu that I was talking to today, he said, "I want to know truth." He said, "I'm not afraid to hear what you got to say." I said, "Then you can learn." But people who have fear in their minds have an unteachable spirit. And you have to have a teachable spirit before you can hear what God's going to say. Because I guarantee you what God says versus what man says is going to be so contradictory that you better be hearing God. Because otherwise you'll take the comfortable route. Like the little sign I keep in my office, the path of least resistance makes rivers and men crooked. God's going to take us through a whole bunch of stuff. And when we get there, we'll be all right. But if we take the comfortable route, we're going to be a mess. So he says, this fig tree, it's man-made religion. Know that. And he's trying to tell you about religion here, isn't he? This whole chapter is about exposing the religion that's in the church today. It's in humanity, and it shouldn't be there. It's an abomination. It shouldn't be there where it is. Okay? "So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the door." What's he talking about? Kingdom. When's your kingdom coming, right? Isn't that one of the answers? When shall your kingdom appear? Isn't that one of the questions that was in verse 3? When shall your kingdom appear? Is that right? There's the answer, see? God gave us every answer in here, but we can't read this with our carnal minds and figure out what's going on in here. We have to, by the Spirit, be shown the truth that's laid within these words. Otherwise, we'll never see it. People have been reading this book since, 1600, 400 years, and no one's figured it out yet? That must tell me somebody's pretty ignorant. See, it's not about intelligence. It's about the Spirit of God. If it's about intelligence, we've all missed it. There's verse 34. "Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Okay? He said everything was going to be fulfilled in that generation. How come time's still going on if that's what it was talking about in the natural? You think? It's not completed yet, is it? We're still here, aren't we? Then guess what? It can't be a natural thing where all this stuff would be over with, wouldn't it? The sun's still appearing every day. Every day. "Heaven and earth shall pass away," right? "But my words shall not pass away." Heaven and earth. Remember Matthew 5:18? What's it say? "Until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass." What he's saying? Same concept here. Heaven up here, and we're way down here. What's it telling us? Separation from God. As long as we believe, and this is what religion teaches you, God's up there, and you got to wait down here as a little meek, mealy-mouthed, nothing, piece of dirt, and when God gets real bored and has nothing to do, he'll come down and pay you some attention. Now, that's the concept religion has, that God's up there on his throne, the big old white-haired man with a beard, and we're down here just waiting and hanging on. Maybe someday, in the by and by, when he gets my log cabin done in heaven, right? I can go up there. Huh? If I'm good enough, my Father will accept me. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's all it is. God is the Father of all spirits according to his book. All. A-L-L. So I don't have to do anything to make my Father love me. Do I? What's the new covenant say? Jeremiah 31:31-33. I will do it. I will write in your heart. I will make a covenant. I will write in your heart. I will place it within there. I will choose you, And I will choose to be your God, and I'll choose to forgive your sins and iniquities and remember them no more, says the Lord. I ain't got nothing to do with it. It's about God. It's not about me or you doing anything except obeying. Because he said he'd rather have obedience than sacrifice, correct? So we've got to get this concept of in religion in our mind. It's in there, and we've got to get rid of it. That God's up there somewhere, and we're down here. We have to know that God is talking about being within us right now. Religion always puts him out there somewhere. Verse 36, but of that day, or concerning that day, an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, nobody knows about this day. Yet you have people on TV that's been prophesying the end of the humanity, the end of time, for 40 or 50 years. Same people. How smart, or should I say, how ignorant are the people that listen to them? The same men today that's preaching any minute the world's going to come to an end, there's going to be a rapture, and God's going to come and take a bunch of people away, which is a bunch of hogwash, but yet that's what they're preaching. They preached the same message 20 years ago, and they picked out a certain day. I can remember in the 70s there was people running around and said, the end's near. The end's near. It's coming. It's coming any day. And when the 70s come and went, he's coming in the 80s. Well, sooner or later, somebody's going to guess it right, aren't they? Trial and error, they're going to get there. But you know what? He said nobody knows about it. But these same people that preach that they know when the end's coming, what'd they say about 2000? What'd they say about 99? Every year they've had someone prognosticating when it's going to be. And the same one that missed it last year is going to predict it again this year. And if he hasn't had it right for 20 years, why in God's name do people want to sit and believe a man who's lied to them 20 times? They have to be deceived. No one could believe that stuff over and over. That book is laying in front of each one of us here tonight. You know what it says about someone who prophesies in Deuteronomy? Leviticus. If any man come and prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, just like these people are doing, and it come not to pass, fear not that man, because he's not a prophet of God. And people still honor him, throw their money at him, and believe every word they say. Just like the Y2K thing. When I was in Minnesota a few weeks ago, this one man had bought 200 pounds of hamburger. He bought two great big huge tanks to heat his home. He'd done all these things, and several people went to see there to minister to had prepared for this Y2K, buying generators and backup systems. I mean, man, they had everything laid out for a long time. And the man where we stayed at his house, he walked to me and he says, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He says, what'd you do to get ready for Y2K? And I just smiled at him. He said, you didn't do anything, did you? And I said, no. Me and my wife just sat and watched TV and watched go around the globe. Didn't do a thing. He said, why did I know you didn't do anything? I said, because I trust God, and I don't believe in all this stuff that man's telling me. God never told me, and his book says that he will never do anything without first doing what? Ephesians 3:5, telling his apostles and prophets. He said he'd let us know if he's going to do something. So guess what? If he don't talk to me, I'm not concerned about all those things. Oh, God, help us. Help us, help us, help us. Okay, verse 37. But as the days of Noah, that Noah is Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Humanity be. So he's trying to tell you here, as it was in Noah's day, it's going to be the same when the Son of Man is appearing. Okay? Now, did anybody in Noah's day believe that God was going to show up in a flood? It hadn't rained in 400 years. Why would they think it's ever going to rain? Didn't it say it in the book, 400 years? If I hadn't seen rain in 40 days, I'd be wondering if it's never going to rain again. Wouldn't you? And he's saying 400 years. Well, it says 400 years in the book. So, well, either way, it's been a long time, right? It's a long time. If never, it's a long time. Yeah. But there's no rain there. Why would people believe it? God said it, but no one believed it, did they? See, there's the key. They just didn't believe what God said. So he said, my day is going to be the same way. Does anybody believe God's showing up today? They're still waiting for something to happen in the sky. Isn't Christ already manifesting in the earth today? Where is he manifesting at? In our earth. We're made into the dust of the earth, right? He's manifesting us, and nobody wants to believe it. You know what they say? That's just a wild bill. That ain't nobody. There ain't no Christ in there.
Well, look what Phil did Saturday night.
There you go. Look what Phil did Saturday night. Well, it couldn't be Christ in there. Well, isn't that what they say? Paul says we know no one any longer after the flesh. That's flesh. That's flesh. I'm not concerned with flesh. God is not concerned with flesh because the book says the dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. There's the key. I don't care about this dust. It don't count. It's going right back where it came from. And I know my spirit is also. You know what the word for giving in marriage really says? It says they were gluttons. I ain't going to go there. I ain't going there. You can just take it and do what you want to with it. They were marrying and gluttons. And you can put them together any way you want to. I can think of some good ones, but I'm not going there. It would be flesh, and I'm not going there, but I could see it. Okay. Until the day Noah entered into the ark. Now, they were marrying and they were gluttons until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the ark represents the presence of God. So until Noah walked into the presence of God, all these natural things are going on. I'm going to tell you, when you walk into the presence of God today, the natural things cease. Just exactly as they ceased in that day of Noah's day. It will cease. You don't have to say, I can't do nothing. It will cease. You got nothing to do with it. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. It can't ever get into the kingdom. Do you hear what I'm saying? Only spirit can walk into the Holy of Holies. And it's not a building someplace. The Holy of Holies is the very center of your being. And the Spirit of God is the only thing that enters that. Because it's the same Spirit He is. God gave us this Spirit from His own being. So He's going to unite it right back into one. God help us understand this. And it said, and they knew not until the flood came. Now He's talking about all the ones who didn't believe. And that's talking about most of the church, because most of the church is unbelievers. They're only in church because they're scared to death of going to hell instead of loving God like they're supposed to. The only reason you come to God is because He loved us first. That's why we're there, not because I'm afraid of going to hell. He says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the what? The coming or the presence of the Son of Man. The presence of the Son of Man or the Son of Humanity will also be. You know what He's comparing this to? The sun's a flood. He said, just like the flood, it's going to be the same way for the sun. The same way the flood came, the same way the sun's coming. See, another parallel here, just like the sun going around and around, the S-U-N, the S-O-N. He's saying, flood, sun. Well, how did the flood come? Was it a surprise? Oh, you betcha. There was millions of people that was very surprised on that day when it started, wasn't it? What is this stuff falling out of the sky? What is this stuff gushing up out of the earth? What is this stuff? They'd never seen it before. They were unbelievers. That's it. And it says in Peter, the same flood that saved those eight people destroyed the rest of humanity. The Word of God is life or death. And that water is just the Word of God flooding the earth. That's all it is. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Now, you know what the field is? What's the field? It's us. We're the dust of the earth. We're the field. He said there's going to be two in there. Well, there's one more than there should be. There you go. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. There's the carnal man and there's the Christ man. There's one too many there, isn't there? One's going to be taken and one's going to be left. Wonder which one's going away and I wonder which one's staying. The carnal man's going. Proverbs 2, 30, 20 and 21. Proverbs 2, 20 and 21 says this. The wicked shall not inhabit the earth, and the righteous shall inhabit the earth, the wicked shall not inhabit the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of the earth. So guess who's going? The church says, well, Jesus is going to come take the good guys away. Well, you know what? My book says the other way around. The wicked's going to go and the righteous is going to stay. What about the parable of the tares? The tares were planted in amongst the wheat, true or false? Okay, and then it says, at the end of the time, which is the end of the age, the harvest time was the end of the age, what happened? First bind the what? Tares. The wicked. And burn them. But gather my wheat into my barn. He's taken the wicked out of us. That ought to make you happy. It's not about people. It's about things within each one of us. It's an individual thing. Then two women shall be grinding at the mill. Okay? One shall be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. James said a two-souled man is unstable in all his ways, didn't he? One of them got to go. It's the natural one or the spiritual one. The natural one's got to go. Then comes the warning in 42. Watch therefore, because you know not what hour your Lord does appear. That isn't a warning to a community. That's a warning to an individual. I'm going to tell you, when God stood up in my life and appeared, I didn't know He was coming. He came in like a flood, and I'm going to tell you, He overwhelmed me with His flood. I had no idea. I was just going to Columbus, minding my own business, driving my pickup truck, taking my bass boat to have it worked on. And when I crawled in right here in front of this building here in 1988, in August, and all of a sudden, the next thing I knew, I was in Columbus, Ohio, and don't know how I got there. And something happened, and a man first saw me, said, you're different. What's going on with you? I said, I lost some weight. He said, no, something's different about you. This is a man standing 100 feet from me and saying, there's something different about you. And I couldn't even say the name Jesus at the time. I said, well, me and God, I guess we made our peace, and I guess maybe I'm a Christian. I don't even know what to say. Didn't know what I was. All I knew is God didn't ask me what I wanted to do. He took me. He never asked me anything. He just took me. And you know what? I never asked anything. All I did was followed. Didn't have a choice. It just happened. And it's the same way God does it. When no one expects it, it's going to happen. When nobody expected Phil Markham to ever turn around. Nobody expected that one, did they? What they did was they didn't believe it. And see, the same unbelieving people that doesn't believe that Christ was coming back then, didn't believe God was coming in a flood, don't believe Christ is in the earth today, the same ones are going to be swallowed up by that flood. What did he say earlier? Pray that your flight from this world be not in death. Pray that your escape from this world come now, because there's the reward. It's now. It's not some sweet by and by. It's now. 43. But know this, because if the good man or the head of the house had known in what hour the watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered or permitted his house to be broken into. Doesn't that make sense? If I know somebody's going to break into my house, don't you think I'd prepare myself? Don't you think I'd put security cameras up? Stand guard? I'm going to take a nap, you watch, and when you get so tired you can't do it, you wake me up and I'll stand guard. We'll take turns, see? And that's exactly what God says. If you're prepared for it and you know He's coming, you're going to do things to make it look good. You're going to play religion. 88 reasons why 88. What did everybody do? They all run to church, didn't they? What happened in September the 15th? It was September the 14th He was supposed to come. September the 15th He didn't come, so everybody went back out and went on their way. It ain't what it's about. It's when God calls and you're going to respond to it. Everybody is doing what they think they should do. Well, God's coming. I better get ready. Whoops, He ain't coming. Well, to heck with it. Let's just go out and party. See? All that's a soulish power. It's all in what humans have told us to do. Prepare yourself. God's coming. Well, God told us that. Why do you have to have a human tell you? See, God didn't say get ready in the last minute, did He? Be ready. Instant, in season and out of season. Be ready. You don't know when it's coming. Does any one of us know? I guarantee you, Tiffany didn't know that there was a bullet going to go through her head even minutes or seconds before it happened. We don't know these things, do we? Our grandson never knew he was going to die 3 months ago. Healthy, 3-year-old, 2.5-year-old. You don't know them things. And as adults, we don't know when it's going to happen. We're supposed to be one thing, be ready. Watch and be ready. See, that's what it's about. God's saying, forget all these things that man teaches you. Well, now, if you'll come to church and pay your tithes, be here every time the door opens. Because if you don't, God's watching you and He's going to send you straight to hell. A condemnation again, right back under the law. That's not what God's telling you. He's saying, forget all those things. I'm resident in you. Listen to God. Didn't he say, my sheep will hear my voice? Voice of another, they'll not follow. If we hear his voice, guess what we can do? The heck with what people tell us. I could say it a little stronger, but I didn't. I reserved myself, didn't I? I don't care what people say. Hear what God is saying in your heart. Forget what everybody else says. Just like the brother said once before. If you'd rather be at Joe's Bar and Grill dancing on Friday night, go. Rather than being in fellowship, go. If that's what's in your heart, you've already done it, haven't you? Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery. If I desire to go drinking and dancing, what should I be doing? Drinking and dancing. That's my heart. Because if I come to church, you know what I am? I'm a hypocrite. Because if my heart's out in the world and I'm in here, I'm a hypocrite. And if my heart's in here and I'm out there, guess what I am? Probably a son of God still looking for help. You'll catch that later. Sons of God can't find it in a church, I guarantee you that. Okay. Verse 44. Therefore, be ye also what? Oh, he says we should be ready also, doesn't he? Because in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man appears. The Son of Humanity appears. See, he's not coming when you think. God's not going to call you and say, hey, Faye, are you ready for me? Ready or not, here I come. Is he? He just appears. And he don't ask nobody. I have yet to get a phone call from God asking me what he should do. He's never asked for my opinion. I've tried to give it to him a few times, but he never accepted it. The rest of us...
Those who know him never advise him.
No. Once you know him, you won't. Verse 45. Yeah, you got to get a lot of stuff before you really know him, but when you get to know him, you won't volunteer anything. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and a wise slave? That word servant isn't right. It's doulos. It literally says slave. Who's a wise slave? Okay? Paul talks about us being a bond slave. That means somebody who's bound to you through love. God doesn't take you and make you a slave and chain you up to a building or an organization. The only thing God binds you to is his heart, by his spirit, in love. Love is what holds it together, not a chain. And the church teaches it's the chains they put on you that keeps you there. All them rules and regulations, we don't need them. We got all we need in him. Who is a faithful and wise slave who his Lord has made ruler over his household? And you know what? He actually made him ruler when? Before the foundation. Before the foundation of the world. And look what he said. This is their purpose. To give them what? Nourishment. To give them the word. His rulers over his kingdom has not come to tell him what to do. But they've been sent here to do one thing, and that is to feed his people. When you feed the baby, what happens to it? It grows. We come into this kingdom as a baby. And then someone that God has chosen before the foundation of the world comes along, gives you that nourishment. Guess what happens? You don't have to grab the arms and drag them and stretch them out. They'll grow naturally. Let the Word of God do its work in you. Churches try to say, oh, you've been here long enough, now it's time you become mature. It takes a long time to grow up, doesn't it? It takes a long time for our children to grow up in the natural. Some of them 30 years old, 40 years old, and still ain't grown up, aren't they? Some of them's premature, and if we try to push them out too soon, that's what they'll be, preemies, and they'll never make it. They'll be deformed. So we got to wait. Let the nature take its course. God set the nature in there, didn't he? Let the kids grow. If the man and woman that God has chosen will feed them, guess what? They will grow. You don't have to force the issue. They'll grow. But everybody tries to make it go by their pattern. Let it alone. God will be fine with it. But they're to give them food when? Literally, it's the word kairos. It means in the set time. There's a time when God is going to release this word to everybody. I don't think anybody's in this room by coincidence. It's a set time of God. And the word can be life and death. Life or death. Whichever way you want it. But God sets everything up. in due season or in the set time. And blessed is the servant or the slave whom his Lord, when he appears, shall find him so doing. Doing what? When the Lord appears, what's he going to find his slave doing? Preaching the Word of God, feeding to them in due season the meat or the nourishment that they need. There's one thing I'm going to tell you. He's not going to find me not feeding. Because I do it every day as much as I can. Anybody that'll listen, I'll talk to them. I'm going to feed somebody. And I find people from all walks of life that's hungry for the Word of God. And I'll give it to them. And it's not 1995 either. Verily I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all of his possessions. He'll make him ruler. The one that's feeding his people is going to be the ruler over all his possessions. Now you want to know why I have no draw to the natural things any longer? God tells you, you feed my people, and I'm going to make you ruler over all my possessions. Now tell me what he doesn't own. The Old Testament said he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, you know what? He owns every hill. And every cow, too, whether it's on a hill or in a valley, or whether it's in a freezer. I don't care where it's at. He owns it, doesn't he? See, it's all freedom now. It's all his. But if that evil slave shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his appearing, and shall begin to beat his co-slaves, or fellow servants, it should be co-slaves, that's the brothers and sisters, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that slave shall appear or arrive in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of it. Does that sound like he's a big appearing, everybody knowing about it? Going to be a surprise to a whole lot of people, isn't there? And shall cut him asunder. Literally, it says this, and shall flog him severely. Going to flog him severely. You know what flog means? He's going to judge him, I guarantee you. And he says he's going to flog him severely and appoint him his portion in the midst of the hypocrites. Where are they going? He said he's going to appoint him his place, which is going to be right in the midst of the hypocrites. He must be going to send him to church. Was that flesh? God's got a sense of humor. Come on. There shall be weeping and grating of teeth. Well, that sounds like church. That was church. Hey, that was church, wasn't it? Weeping and grating of teeth. My golly, what do you think about that? Oh, my God. Can you understand what I'm saying to you? God is so good. God is not trying to condemn. God is trying to show you He loves you. He wants you to break away from all this foolish religion that man has put upon us. My God. You know what you said, Faye, when we started? You couldn't put it in words. If I could tell you what's running through me right now, if I could bottle it, they couldn't put a nuclear power into anything and contain what I've got in me right now. Continually. I shared with Dr. Patel today, and he said, where do you find the energy to do what you do, the hours you do? And I said, has to be God, because it's not normal. It's not natural. It's supernatural. I hurt, I ache, but you know what? The drive to give life to somebody is so much greater than the pain. Who cares? Sometimes when I get through in an evening by 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, it hurts so bad I just want to cry, so I just lay down and go to sleep and forget about it. Don't make any difference. Pain's our friend. It tells us to quit. Usually I don't, but it tells me to. That's what it's there for, to tell us. Sometimes late at night or early in the morning when I try to get out of bed, I do believe there is such a thing as pain. You know. But we have to realize God has prepared everything. God is love. He's not condemnation. He's not guilt. He's not low self-esteem. He's not accusation. Can you show me where in the book where God accuses you? I can't find it. God's not accusing. God is reconciling the whole world back to himself in the way that he chooses to do it. And whether people believe it or not, he didn't say, if you'll agree with me, I'll reconcile you back. Did he say that? He said, I'm going to reconcile the world to myself. And you know the reason he's doing it? Because he gave humanity 4,000 years, and all they did was screw it up. He gave them another 2,000, and they screwed it up worse. So he's going to have to do it himself. You know the old adage, if you want something done right, do it yourself. And God invented that one. Man didn't. God invented that one. He just let us run for a while and let us think we were doing something. And they said, I got to have grace on them. They're going to kill each other if they don't get them out of here. And that's talking about the church. The church will kill each other.